Well, good morning. So glad to be with you. I'm Dan Bulgey. I'm the lead pastor here. And for those of you who've been in and out this summer, you know that I have as well. But if you're visiting our church, I wanted to welcome you. 2 weeks ago, I returned from a sabbatical time, or as we pastors like to rename things, a ministry renewal leave. And it was very restoring, very rejuvenating for me. I'm excited to be back. So fun to read my office door. Those of you who signed it and left a note, that was kind of a surprise. Thank you. And I'm just really grateful for the gift of that time to have, and also really thankful for our staff, who were absolutely spectacular. So many of you have let me know that, but you know, if you see our staff in the hallway or whatever, pat them on the back, say good job. I want to look ahead. On September 8th, I'm going to do a full recap of my time away and some of the things I experienced. And then looking ahead into the month of September, that happens on September 8th. Our kickoff is on September 15th. And as Lindsay mentioned in the announcements, that's kind of the week when all of our fall programming starts. So regular weekly meetings for middle school and high school groups. Our midweek Bible studies start. Also on Sundays, the life and Bible classes begin. So check out the church calendar for more details or your program too. During the month of August, the next 2 weeks, we'll be at the movies. And kind of some background and some history on this. Last year, we were looking for a sermon series that would kind of run in conjunction with some of the summer invites and outreach things that we were doing, like the block party. This year, we did the Reptile Man. And just a really low threshold invite for people in your neighborhood or for your life just to come and enjoy an evening. So to kind of go alongside of that, we wanted to do something in the sermon series that would be equally as invitational. And our next kind of summer night invite is tomorrow evening at the North Bend Theater in How to Train Your Dragon. This is obviously kind of geared at kids, but if you've seen any of those films, I think there's three of them in that franchise, they're all pretty entertaining no matter how old you are. And the reason we use movies is the same reason they're so popular in our culture today. It's the way our society tells stories. And stories are interesting, they're fun, they're full of emotion. The plots and the characters connect with us on a very deep level. And Jesus understood this. Often when he had something really important to communicate, he used a story, a parable. And he used it to tell us a message about hope and life that truly is life. And so naturally, not every movie or story in our day and age, or even in Jesus' day, was the same. Some of them come at life from a very different perspective. They hold very different values than I have as a follower of Christ, but that's no different than many of the people or the situations that I encounter in everyday life. And so we want to examine popular films through the eyes of faith and see what we find. So this morning's film is Avengers Endgame, and it's from Marvel Studio. The Avengers debuted a while ago, and actually this is prompting me that I need to do some trivia here to give away some candy. So the first question has to do with how many Avengers films are there? 900. Okay, right there. 22. Man, you're good. 22, that's right. Whoppers, Hot Tamales, or Mike and Ike's? Hot Tamales, okay. Owen is a baseball player. I know he can catch. You learned last week that I can't throw, but. Okay, next question. How much box office money did the Avengers make in the first 3 days? I'll take that. Or how much it's grossed to this point? Anybody venture a guess? How much money? All of it. Yeah. It's grossed all of that money.
I'm going to guess. How about
$22 billion? Because you're courageous. You win. It's $2.7 billion right now. So, Mike, that was close, right? Whoppers or Mike and Ike's? Okay. See, we're just demonstrating grace this morning, right? Okay, last question. Who directed Avengers Endgame?
I did.
I mean, you could have looked this up on your phone by now, Justin. Yes, that's exactly right. The Russo's brothers. I think it's Anthony and Joe, maybe? Joe Russo? So they see how good you are at passing. There we go. Just a little trivia there for Avengers Endgame. Really big commercial success. It earned $500 million worldwide in just the first 3 days. That smashed the record before that. It stars Robert Downey Jr., Chris Hemsworth, Chris Evans, Scarlett Johansson, and a whole bunch of other people. It's only been out since April 2019. And kind of the gist of it is that there's this villain named Thanos, and he wiped out half of all life in the universe. And the Avengers were trying to stop him. They were unable to do that. And so the people left behind will do absolutely anything to try and turn back the clock to bring their loved ones back. And let's watch the official trailer here to just give you a little more insight.
Pods. If you find this recording, don't feel bad about this. Part of the journey is the end. Just for the record, being adrift in space with zero promise of rescue is more fun than it sounds. Food and water ran out 4 days ago. Oxygen will run out tomorrow morning. That'll be it. When I drift off, I will dream about you.
Thanos did exactly what he said he was going to do. He wiped out 50% of all living creatures.
We lost, all of us. We lost friends. We lost family. We lost a part of ourselves. This is the fight of our lives.
This is gonna work, Steve.
I know it is. Because I don't know what I'm gonna do if it doesn't.
This is Scott Lang. We met a few years ago at the airport in Germany. I got really big.
Is this an old message?
Ant-Man, I know you know that.
It's the front door.
That's me. Can you buzz me in?
You have seen this movie in the Avengers? Okay, how many of you are super fans? Come on, like all of you that saw the movie. Right, I had one person tell me that they're not coming this week because they've been reading through the books, which I guess there's books. It shows you how much I know. And watching the movies after they finish the book, and so they're not done yet. They're like, okay, I'm just going to have to listen to it later. Awesome. This was very much loved by people who have been kind of following the films. It was like a 94% fresh rating on Rotten Tomatoes. The critics have liked it generally, but not as much as the general populace. And there's a lot to like about this movie. It's a story of teamwork. It's a story of courage and perseverance. It deals with issues of grief and loss and going through trauma. It makes you as a viewer examine your own beliefs about, you know, how do you live with yourself or how do you deal with failure and loss? It makes you look at things like, what's the importance of forgiveness and reconciliation? Or one of the big themes that runs throughout Infinity War and this one, it's the true nature of sacrifice. So those are three topics that I want to drill deeper on this morning. And the first is just dealing with failure and loss, how to live with yourself in the face of that. So the movie begins, of course, in the aftermath of this bad guy killing half of all people on Earth. And I thought they had a really creative way of portraying this visually. And, you know, this might spoil if you're going to see it, but you probably have already seen it in some of the trailers. They turn to, like, ash, to dust, and they just kind of drift away. And my mind immediately goes to Psalm 103. There's an image like this, kind of highlighting our own temporary nature as human beings. But it's really talking about God's compassion towards us. And it says, "For he knows how we're formed," talking about God. "He remembers that we are dust. We were formed from the dirt of the earth. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." I mean, this is some of the loss and the grief that people experience. People are just gone. And it's totally random who it affects. It affects the young, the old, men, women, rich, poor, people of all nations. Some families are totally untouched. Others lose everyone. For example, kind of one of the main heroes is the Avenger Hawkeye. We'll put the picture of him up for you because, you know, I wasn't a super Avengers nerd, and so he was a little new to me. And there's this gripping scene where he's playing with his kids outside, and his wife calls, "Hey, everyone, it's time for dinner," and he turns, you know, one way, and his daughter disappears, and he turns the other way, and the rest of his family is gone, and he's just stunned. He's just numb to it all. And I have to admit, more than once, it made me think of the belief that some Christians have in the rapture. And I'll be up front, not all Christians think that that's how the end is going to come. But it's really eerie. And this movie kind of makes you realize if you were left behind, like that popular book series was from 20 years ago, how unimaginably hard that would be to cope with all of that. And so we see individual Avengers, these characters kind of grappling with personal grief, losing their friends and family, people who are gone without you being able to say goodbye. It's suffering a failure on such a massive, consequential scale. And some of them are doing much better than others. Tony Stark, Iron Man, you know, he's still his kind of caustic self, but he sees it as a second chance. Captain America, his character has already had this happen once. He's already been through kind of, you know, he fell asleep or he's frozen for I don't know how long. And when he wakes up, everybody he knows and loves is gone. And so he's doing much better coping with this. Bruce Banner and the Hulk, that was awesome. Love that character. And then there's this guy. Go ahead and put up the picture of Thor. And I'm like, is that just the CG that good, or did he really gain like 100 pounds? Because he's not doing well. He's super depressed. He's eating and drinking heavily, and it's really easy to identify with Thor. First, on the level that so many of his friends and family died, that's devastating. But there's something else with Thor that many of us have in common. Many of us would have as much or even more trouble negotiating than him. It's what happens when you always succeed and then you don't. Failure is a part of life. All of us will nod our head and we'll agree. Of course, failure is a part of life. Then why are some of us so scared of it? You know, people who are used to winning at life, it can be a brutal wake-up call when you fail. And especially when the consequences of failure are pretty bitter. Maybe it's a failed company. Maybe it's a failed job. A failed mission or task with dire consequences. A failed career. A failed marriage. What is that? Or what could it be for you? You know, failure doesn't even have to be on such a large scale. For some of us, knowing that something isn't quite up to spec or doesn't quite meet the standards and expectations we have for ourselves, that feels like failure. Even though no one around us or no one else in our life would perceive it that way, for those of you that are classic overachievers, you feel those losses on a very deep level. We're used to always getting our way. We're used to always being able to save it, always being able to pull it out in the end. So here's our growing edge. To the extent that winning and losing, success and failure is under our control, that's great. But guess what? There is a time coming, whether you've hit it or not, there is a time coming when things happen beyond your control. Or worse, you mess up. You don't come through. You come up short. So how are you going to respond? How are you going to deal with that? How do you live with yourself in the face of that failure or loss? Well, for Thor, he hits rock bottom. He feels worthless. He's, like I said, deeply depressed. He's kind of lost. He feels that. He feels like he's a failure himself. And so he seeks out wise counsel from a person who knows and loves him. And we're going to watch this scene where Thor and the raccoon character named Rocket, they travel back in time. And their mission is to get this Infinity Stone. You don't even need to know what that is for this scene to make sense. And while they're on this mission, Thor takes a detour so that he can talk to his mom about being too late to save the universe. So we'll watch this next scene.
His head was over there. This body over there, and I mean, what was the point? I was too late. I was just standing there. An idiot with an axe.
No, you're no idiot. You're here, aren't you? Seeking counsel from the wisest person in Asgard.
Yes.
Idiot now. A failure? Absolutely.
It's a little bit harsh.
And you know what that makes you? Just like everyone else.
I'm not supposed to be like everyone else, am I? Mm.
Everyone fails at who they're supposed to be, Thor. The measure of a person, of a hero, is how well they succeed at being who they are.
Really missed you, Mom.
No, son, you don't. You're here to repair your future, not mine.
This is about your future.
My business.
Hi. You must be Mom. I got the thing. Come on, we gotta move.
I wish we had more time.
No, this was a gift. Now you go and be the man you're meant to be.
I love you, Mom.
And eat a salad.
Come on, we gotta go. 3, 2.
No, wait!
What am I looking at?
Oh, sometimes it takes a second.
Oh. I'm still worthy.
Oh, boy.
Goodbye, Mom.
You know, he says at the end, I'm still worthy. And Thor, eat a salad. How many is Mom? I mean, to hear that from your mom, right? So many great kind of lines in there. Everyone fails at who they're supposed to be. The true measure of a person, a hero, is how well they succeed at being who they are. That's one of those phrases where I don't know why it seems like, and maybe this is just me as I observe general life, like people who are people pleasers, I'm one of them, you know, and you've been kind of jump how high type person, and you've been really, you know, concerned with meeting other people's expectations. And it seems like our society gives us a choice. You know, you get to midlife and you have a rough patch or whatever. And then it's like, well, let's just chuck that. Let's just stop doing what everybody wants me to do. I'm just going to go do what I want. And that's kind of the portrayal of like, oh, that's really great when you can just be who you are. And it's kind of like, just go be as selfish as you want to be. That's how I hear that message. I'm not a real advocate of that. In fact, I don't think that's as a follower of Christ, that's not how, it's not this either or choice, you know, but there, this is really profound what she says, you know, it's how well you succeed at who you really are. And, you know, you might be afraid that people don't like you. You might be really surprised. People like you with all of your faults, many of them which are on display and you just don't know it. And they're still your friends. They're still your loved ones. Thor calls for his magic hammer, which can't be yielded by a person who's unworthy. It's only by someone who's brave, selfless, noble, kind, and the hammer comes back to him. I'm worthy. I'm worthy. It's this perfect picture of redemption. That's the business that God is in. He's constantly at work reclaiming our stories. Because we've all failed. We've all failed to do the right thing. We failed to follow through on a promise. We've probably bent the rules when no one was looking to our own advantage. We've maybe burned a bridge with someone and we deeply regret it. We've failed maybe as a spouse, as a parent, or whatever. Some of our failures, at least in the world's eyes, are on much grander scale than others. But the fact remains, after that happens, in the aftermath of it, what are you going to do? You going to wallow in self-pity? You going to be angry? Cynical? You going to try and numb out the pain through Thor's approach, overeating or overdrinking or some other way? Well, just imagine, for those of you that know the stories of the Gospels and of Jesus and his disciples, imagine how the disciples felt the days following Jesus' death. All their hopes, for them personally, for their nation, Israel, for all of humanity, all those hopes and dreams are dashed. It's like living a nightmare. And then there's Peter. Not only is Jesus dead, Peter's leader, his mentor, his friend, Peter actually denied that he even knew Jesus publicly. Jesus was alone. He's being falsely accused. If there was any a time where he needed someone to just, hey man, he's okay. It was then. He's being beaten. Peter turned his back. Peter turned his back on him and walked away. He failed Jesus. He failed his friend. He failed God. And maybe that's why Peter is so quick on the resurrection day to run to Jesus' tomb to see if it was empty. Days, maybe weeks later, Peter and the disciples, they still are kind of lost. They're not real sure what to do. They go back to fishing. Jesus has risen at this point. He's appeared to them and other people several times. And he meets them on a beach. And they've been fishing all night, and he cooks breakfast for them, breaks bread with them. It's this beautiful act of communion with Christ. And then Jesus calls Peter out. And he says this. We'll put it up on the screen for you. This is from John 21. He says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Well, yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So this is Jesus reinstating Peter. Three times, Peter denied Jesus. And so Jesus repeats it symbolically three times. Do you love me? And at the end, he invites Peter to follow me. In spite of this epic failure, Peter's forgiven. He's restored. He's still worthy of following Christ. And you know, this passage of scripture applies to all of us. Think about it. All of us have failed. All of us have sinned against God, against others. No one's perfect, has it all together, or has earned their spot in the kingdom. And so if you've harbored or wallowed in your own grief and pity, it's over. Lift up your head. Receive the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. He's made you worthy. He was willing to die and make it so. And I'll repeat this from last week. There's nothing that you've done or that you discover about yourself that will surprise Jesus. At that moment of recognition, he doesn't climb back up on the cross and get crucified all over again. It was once and for all. So receive that life anew. Repent if you need to. Christ has made you worthy. The second topic I want to dive deeper into this morning deals with forgiveness and reconciliation. And these are two things that many of us struggle to do, especially when we encounter conflict. And conflict, of course, is pretty much unavoidable in daily life. And all of us approach it differently. And some of this is hardwired in us from early on in our childhood and how our families of origin dealt with conflict. Some of us run from it. We try to avoid it, while others, and I've never understood these people, they actually run to conflict. They like it. And then, of course, there's everything in between. So if we learn to engage in conflict in healthy, non-destructive ways, it can actually help us. I know that some of you don't believe that. Conflict can actually help us. It gives us deeper meaning and understanding, even respect for people who have a different opinion than we do. But to be honest, conflict's a struggle. Most of us haven't mastered the tools to make it constructive. We see horrible examples of it in media and in social media and around us in the office, wherever. Our relationships really show all the carnage from lots of unresolved or poorly resolved conflict. And so I first just want to define terms, all right? When you forgive someone, when you forgive a person, you are choosing to no longer get even or require that a person kind of make up for a way that they've hurt or wronged you. This means that you stop feeling angry and resentful towards that person. That's kind of a picture of what it means to forgive. Now, reconciliation is something that comes later. It's focused on restoring that broken relationship. That's what reconciliation is. It means that you're addressing issues or behaviors that damaged that or led to that breach in the first place. So forgiveness and reconciliation, they walk hand in hand. They walk hand in hand, but they are not the same thing. Often we mistakenly merge these two very important concepts. You know, a person may ask you to forgive them and then assume that the relationship is just going to be like old times. And then that person is surprised when it's not. Or people will confuse God's command to forgive as also meaning to reconcile. And so on the worst case level, people who are caught in abusive situations might even feel manipulated in that, where, you know, you're supposed to forgive me, God commands it, and then you pretend like nothing happened. Well, I can forgive you as a person, but that doesn't mean the relationship is restored. It might take a long time, or maybe never, for trust to be built again. Sometimes, and there's going to need to be repentance and change shown to have taken place, and etc. You know, if I'm having a fight when I'm a kid with my sister, and I take her bubblegum and she asks for it back, and I just throw it in the corner, she probably would have pummeled me, right? You know, I can say, "Yeah, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. picked up the bubble gum, gave it back. Well, reconciliation is going to happen right away. It'd be much different if I took her bubble gum, punched her in the nose and broke her nose and then threw it, right? I might say, man, I'm sorry I got mad. Please forgive me. It's probably going to take a while for that trust or for her not to. I mean, this is common sense, yes, but sometimes we merge these ideas in a very unhealthy way. They are not the same thing. As a follower of Christ, we want both. We pray that God would help us forgive and that he would open doors for reconciliation, that we might even work towards reconciliation, but we only have decision-making power over ourselves and not the other. We can't make someone reconcile. They both have their own unique set of challenges. Forgiveness is always required by God. Look at what Jesus says in the Lord's Prayer. We pray this when we do the Lord's, and forgive our debts, or you could say sins, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our sins as we have also forgiven those who've sinned against us. Or here's the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18. Peter asked Jesus, he's like, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? I mean, that's a lot. And Jesus answers, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Basically, he's saying infinity. You forgive them. There's no choice here. The context in Matthew 18 is how to handle sin and conflict within the church, the body of Christ. It starts with actually going to that person one-on-one and having a conversation. Maybe you're in the right and you've been wronged, but Jesus is saying this, you know, unless you feel a little too high and mighty. Jesus comes back then with a parable on forgiving. And I forgot to mention this, as he's saying not 77, or not seven, but 77 times, those two verses, they express, you know, we don't earn God's forgiveness by forgiving. God's not saying I'm withholding my forgiveness until you forgive. Instead, God is expecting forgiven people to forgive. Do you see how that is? It's not that God's withholding forgiveness until you forgive. No, it's an expectation. You've been forgiven. This is an altered attitude and change of perspective. You've been forgiven. Forgiven people forgive. And a number of years ago, I had a fairly significant conflict with a close and trusted friend of mine. I know that I kind of bring this story up often, and that's because, thankfully, I haven't had a lot of these instances in my life. But there was a close working relationship involved too, and that just complicates things. I ended up feeling very betrayed, disillusioned, and when I say very betrayed, I mean that's all I could think about, period. I would sit at my desk and let the hamster wheel spin, and I couldn't stop thinking about it, how wronged I'd been. How alone I felt. How was I going to fix this? It took a lot of self-control not to torch the bridge between this person and I. And that was a Holy Spirit thing. The flame was lit. I just wanted to let it go. But God held the hand. And I'm so grateful for that now. But I harbored a lot. I put that in all capital letters here in my notes. I harbored a lot of resentment, and it just smoldered. It took me months or years for me to forgive. I knew I needed to forgive, but I was really struggling to do that. And forgiveness has been a tangible feeling for me. And by that, I mean if I hear their name, if I see a text from them come up on my phone, or if I think about that stage or season in life, it doesn't raise my blood pressure any longer. And I'm smiling because I think that's awesome. I very could have easily been stuck there for the rest of my life and just harbored that resentment. It feels kind of good after a while. And you keep, like, whenever this comes up, how am I going to retell this story so that I can put this person on my side? You just catch yourself, like, rehearsing how bad and terrible they were, what happened to you. If you're stuck there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. What I discovered in forgiveness is a freedom. I discovered that the reason God commands us to forgive, first of all, you're not letting the other person off the hook for all the wrongs they've committed. You're letting yourself off the hook. You're saying, yes, God, you are judge. You've seen all, and you're going to take care of it, and I don't have to sit over that situation or that person. Eventually, you get to the point where you're like, yeah, I can own some of that situation too. And I can see from their perspective why they did what they did. It still really hurt, but it's different. You're forgiven. You're letting yourself off the hook. And that sets the stage for reconciliation. You know, our friendship will probably never be the same, but over the course of several years, I would say that I love and care for them. I can call them or text them. In fact, I just did like a week ago. I can laugh with them and it doesn't feel weird. It's incredible. And it's incredible, and I know that the relationship isn't just the same as it was, but there's an open door. There's been some level of reconciliation, and I'm thankful for that. Forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. We can always forgive, but realize sometimes reconciliation doesn't happen. So let's rejoice. Let's rejoice in God's grace when it does. So this next scene that I want you to watch from the Avengers here takes place several years after the fallout in a previous movie, Captain America Civil War, which left all of these characters divided. There's Tony Stark and Iron Man on one side, and then there's another group that sided with Captain America, and it tore their relationship apart. So much has happened since. The two of them have gained perspective, different priorities. They're no longer just wanting to be right. And so in this scene, they've kind of already forgiven each other, but this is the moment of their reconciliation. Go ahead and play the scene.
Why the long face? Let me guess, he turned into a baby.
Among other things, yeah. What are you doing here?
It's the EPR paradox. Instead of pushing Lang through time, you might have wound up pushing time through Lang. It's tricky, dangerous. Somebody could have cautioned you against it.
You did.
Oh, did I? Well, thank God I'm here. Regardless, I fixed it. A fully functioning time-space GPS. I just want peace. Turns out, resentment is corrosive, and I hate it.
Me too.
We got a shot at getting these stones, but I gotta tell you my priorities. Bring back what we lost, I hope, yes. Keep what I found, I have to, at all costs. And maybe not die trying would be nice.
Sounds like a deal.
So you have to get out of the garage before Morgan takes it sledding.
Thank you, Tony.
Will you keep that a little quiet? Didn't bring one for the whole team.
I need a sled like that, don't you? The Captain America saucer. The reason I show that scene is, you know, shaking hands is more than shaking hands. You know, saying those words, it's a deal. There's more happening there than that. We talk about sacraments in church being visible signs of an invisible grace. That even though it's just words on one level, there's something deeper happening. It's a sacred moment. And so seeing them shake hands and receive this gift of the sled, the shield, it's just a beautiful image of reconciliation. We can thank God for that. We can pray for that. If there's someone in our life where we've been estranged, you know, own what you need to own. You don't have power or control over the other person, and pray. Throw out the olive branch. Open that door. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes God still works miracles. So the final topic we want to take a deeper look at this morning, and it's just the nature of sacrifice. And for those of us living here in 2019, we understand that we have to make sacrifices. You know, sometimes we have to give up something that we like or love for the sake of someone else. For example, I like hunting and fishing, but I also like having a job, right? Both of them potentially put food on my table, but I'd much rather be hunting or fishing. However, I've made a sacrifice. I've chosen my job over doing those things more often. The nature of sacrifice means that you give one thing that you value up to gain something else of value. In ancient times, sacrifice had almost an entirely religious connotation. It was an article of material value that you gave up, hoping to gain something of spiritual value or a promise of future blessing from God or the gods. In the Bible, ancient Israel had a very elaborate sacrificial system which involved a number of offerings that people would bring. Sometimes you would bring an offering in thanks to God for his provision. Other times you would bring an offering to atone for wrongs you'd committed against others, ultimately against God. And as Westerners, meaning like living in Western democratic societies here in 2019, we struggle to see the sacrificial system as anything but a little superstitious and kind of barbaric. It's really hard for us to wrap our minds around this whole thing. It's really hard to wrap our minds around this thing, and so we import ideas from stuff that we've learned in our classes. You know, whether it was Egyptians or the Greeks or the Mesopotamians or whoever, and how they did sacrifice. We kind of just go one for one with that's how Israel was doing it when we read our Bibles. But there are some very distinct differences. You see, God took an existing kind of practice, the sacrifice. He gave it a different meaning. First of all, God's different. He cares for and loves his creation. He doesn't want to destroy us. God's a little unusual in that he actually wants to live with us. He cares about dwelling with his creation. And I'm don't have a lot of time left here, so I'll land the plane as quickly as I can. But the Old Testament sin of sacrifice was given by God so that he could live at the center of his people. It was a way that they could honor the covenant with him. And the sacrifice was meant to be symbolic. It was to show the person there was a very serious consequence. It was to show the person how destructive sin was on a communal level when it was left unchecked and you're all living in community with each other. It can go downhill fast. And sacrifice was meant to cover over, to atone for our sin. So as it relates to our movie, sacrifice is an ongoing theme that they just kind of play with off and on. And there's a difference in understanding the nature of that sacrifice. The one side is represented in the previous movies, Infinity War. The bad guy, Thanos, and his daughter, Gamora, they're trying to retrieve another one of these stones. And Thanos finds out that the stone demands a sacrifice. He's told, you must lose that which you love, a soul for a soul. It's like a one-to-one exchange. And a spoiler alert, you know, what happens? For those of you that have seen that movie, he takes his daughter and he sacrifices her, AKA murders her. As she's being thrown to her death, she says, this isn't love. It's a remarkably biblical comment from Hollywood. This isn't love. And as a viewer, you see it so selfish on the part of Thanos. It's being motivated purely by self-interest. The contrast is what happens in Avengers Endgame. Hawkeye and this other character, Natasha, they're standing in the same place as Thanos before. They hear that this terrible price is required. And selflessly, both of them decide to give up their lives for the sake of others. And it kind of dawns on them that they've each made that decision, and so they fight back and forth to basically try and give themselves up. And it kind of ends in this cliff suspended scene, you know, just thought I'd follow up from last week for those of you who are really love heights. And let's watch this scene together.
Damn you.
So in that scene, like I said, that's kind of the end, close to the end of the movie, and it's her giving herself up for the sake of others. And 2,000 years ago, a group of disciples sat around with a man named Jesus, and he said to them, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And that's exactly what Jesus would do. He would lay down his life. He would lay down his life out of love. You see, we think of God as needing a soul for a soul. But in Christ, we discover the sacrifice needed is also fulfilled by him. God's not the evil, angry ogre that's making you give a life for a life. No, out of love, he's willing to give himself for you, for me. 3 days later, God raised him from the dead. His followers would spend years grappling with the significance of what all this meant. Peter eventually wrote, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." It was motivated out of generosity and love, not fear and guilt. And it's freely given to us all who just receive it through faith in Christ. The Apostle John wrote, "This is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. My beloved one, since God has loved us in this way, we are also obligated to love one another." God created all that we see. He created life. And even though we've done our best to destroy it, God sent his one and only Son that we might live through him. And it's very true that God asks a lot. God asks a lot in return. He asks for more than just mental assent, like, okay, God's real. God wants more than just, thanks, God. God wants everything. He wants your allegiance. He wants my allegiance. He wants us to make him the leader of our life. But he also wants to fill us, to live within you. And so this radical change in how we look at and how we live our life comes because of Jesus. And when you and I comprehend the depth of the gift that he's given us, this beautiful sacrifice that he's made, it's not hard. We willingly surrender all for Jesus. Please join me in prayer. God, we come from all different experiences in life and stuff that's going on at work or at home or getting ready for school or wherever we may be. And sometimes we don't feel worthy, like we're good enough, like we don't measure up. Other times things have been going pretty well and we feel great and we can just be thankful for that. But let us not forget, Lord. Let us not forget the price that you paid so that we might taste life, true life, the life that comes when you live inside of us, when we turn whatever direction we were headed and we start to head in yours. It's the life that comes as we learn to live in love and grace with our neighbors, as we learn to forgive and hopefully even reconcile those broken relationships in our life. God, if that struck a chord this morning with someone here, I know how it feels. You got this lump in your stomach like, oh boy. Give them courage. Give them wisdom too. Sometimes relationships are broken because we've been hurt so much. Give us wisdom. Let people speak into our life, Lord. Sometimes boundaries are a good thing, and it's okay. But if there is a relationship that has some hope for reconciliation, Lord, we lift that up to you. Won't you be over it? Won't you heal? And so in the power of your son, Jesus, who died once and for all, we give you our eternal praise and glory forever and ever. Amen.